All right, people of God, people of the Most High God, those of you who have been born again, adopted into the family of God, soldiers of the cross, believer priests, get your Bibles if you can. Open them to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses, hopefully, 1 through 12. And I've entitled this Paul, the Prisoner of Christ. He was in prison, and he was there because of his ministry for the kingdom of God. And yet, those of us who have been born again, are we not prisoners of Christ as well? If not, we should be. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. In a moment, we're going to be getting into Ephesians chapter 3. Hope to cover verses 1 through 12. And I've entitled this Paul, the Prisoner of Christ. But before we go any further, I want to slow down a moment and call you to prayer. You know, as a child, as a young person, I grew up in churches where they told us that Christ could return at any moment. I just received it and believed it because that's what the pulpit taught. It wasn't until many years later I discovered that that was not the case. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I grew up in churches where they told us that Christ could come at any moment. And of course, I discovered later that was not the case, based on the scriptures I just read to you. What I want you to understand as I call you to prayer today is that the nations of the world are changing. Our nation is changing. The nations of the world is changing. There needs to be a people of God who are sensitive to the times in which we're living, who will give themselves to intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation, the nations of the world, and the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I spend time with you this morning, and as you impressed upon my heart I was to do this, I come before your throne in obedience to you. And I'm asking you, Father, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, to honor the prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, in these days to show yourself strong. Father, I see the spirit of Antichrist working in so many arenas and so many areas. And the spirit of Antichrist has infiltrated our nation at every level, in every expression of life, yes, and including in the church. But Father God, I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, convicting, convincing, illumining, and enlightening your people and drawing your people to intercess for prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I speak frustration, strife, division, and failure on the satanic agenda operative in this nation and the nations of the world at this time. Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, I speak confusion, frustration, strife, and division on all the attempts of the spirit of Antichrist to continue to deceive the people of God and to introduce a one world order. Father, so much of the world's leadership seeks control. They simply want to control the nations of the world. And Father God, we know that eventually, yes, Satan will find that individual and will engineer those set of circumstances when he can introduce that individual that we know as the Antichrist, and that individual, Heavenly Father, would exercise control over the nations of the world. But Father, we, the people of God, we are the barrier. We stand in the hedge. We make up the gap. And I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, starting in this nation, Father God, I'm going to ask you to absolutely diminish the authority and the power of the spirit of Antichrist in every elected position, starting in the White House all the way down to the lowest elected position in this nation. I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus to absolutely immobilize. I'm asking you to nullify the effects of the spirit of Antichrist in the cities and at every level of government in this nation and in the nations of the world. And Father, start here. Start in this nation. Start in this nation, Father God, neutralizing the power and authority of the spirit of Antichrist at every elected level, at every elected position in this nation. And Father, if you'll do this, give us time to pray. Give us time to repent and intercede. And then, Father, we'll be appreciative and we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Now, folks, keep praying. These are some perilous times we're living in, nationally, internationally. Give yourselves a prayer, asking God to increase the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, and be blessed as you do so. You know, the plan and purpose of God in salvation is absolutely mind-boggling. It is absolutely mind-boggling. When you stop and consider the whole plan of salvation, God created man sinless. Man violated the word of God. Man became a sinner with a sin nature. And all of us, born since Adam and Eve, were born with a sin nature. And it didn't take us long to reveal that we had a sin nature. But God took it upon himself to become man himself. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Came to live a sinless life. Appoint certain ones to represent him when he went back to glory. He came to go to the cross. On that cross, he took upon himself the sins of each and every one who would trust in him, believe in him, and call upon him. They took him down from the cross, put him in a tomb. Tomb couldn't hold him. On the third day, he came out of that tomb. And then for those days in which he revealed himself to those who knew him best, he revealed he had been resurrected from the dead, and he, in their sight, ascended back into the glory. He's sitting there today at the right hand of God the Father, and he's awaiting the time for the nod from the Father to return. But so much has to happen before his return. I grew up in churches being taught that Christ could come at any moment. And it took me some time in the Word to find out that that was not necessarily the truth. That was not necessarily the truth. Because the Word of God teaches us that there's so much yet to be done, so much yet to be accomplished, so much yet we have to face before the second coming of Christ. So today I just want to encourage you and hopefully help you better understand what it means in eternity for you as an individual, as a child of God. As I said, the plan, the purpose of God in salvation is absolutely mind-boggling. And I think that it's not too much understood by much of the church. Maybe I should say the religious community, because everybody within the religious community is not in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, and it is composed of those who have been born again. Those who recognize themselves as sinners came to Christ acknowledging their sinfulness, asking Christ by childlike faith to come into their heart, be their Lord, be their Savior, be born again. So I think that so much of the religious community really does not understand the gospel. Hopefully, though, this message will help some. Hopefully, as a result of this message, some will come to a better understanding of what it means to be a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God, to be a believer priest, to better understand who we are in Christ Jesus, because I've been in ministry a long time now. And I am increasingly convinced that so much of the church, of what is called the church, really does not understand who they are in Christ Jesus. They do not understand the privileges. They do not understand the prerogatives. Many of them are forfeiting many of the blessings because they simply do not understand all that Christ accomplished on that cross. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. He had done everything God the Father had sent him to earth to do, and culminated his time on earth by going to the cross as God's sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe and receive Christ as their Savior. Because on that cross, I've said it how many times, I say it again today, Christ took upon himself the sins of each and every one who would believe and receive. Now, Paul, the apostle, Paul appointed by God, an apostle, writing to the church at Ephesus, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Paul was in prison. Why was he in prison? Preaching the gospel. He was spreading the gospel. He was preaching. And as a result of his preaching, he is in prison. And he's awaiting trial. But he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. It's nothing new to men of God to be put upon because they are men of God. Nothing new to them. And in many nations of the world, even today, those who are men of God and who are declaring the whole counsel of God, the word of God, are suffering because of the call of God on their life, and they need our prayers. But Paul is in prison, and why is he there? He's there because he was preaching the gospel. Ephesians 3:2. "If indeed you have heard of a dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." You recall that he was arrested by God on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to Damascus to capture, imprison Christians, have them jailed because of their faith in Christ. But you recall that Paul had a very dramatic conversion experience. God struck him with a light on the road to Damascus, blinded him. He fell off his horse, his donkey, whatever he was riding on. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Oh, listen to his response. "Who are you, Lord?" The very one that he is prosecuting and persecuting, those who claim Christ as Lord. Now he is on his face in the dust, off his horse, in the dirt. "Who are you, Lord?" A rather dramatic conversion experience. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Jesus arrested Paul in a most, most sensational arrest. His conversion experience was unlike the conversion experience, I suppose, of any other. One-on-one with Christ. When Christ stopped him, Christ arrested him, and Christ approached him. "Why? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. I am Christ. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Ephesians 3:3. "How that by revelation he made known to me." Now this is Paul's testimony. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." Let's face it, his was a supernatural conversion experience. Every experience in conversion, every experience in salvation, when an individual comes to Christ, is within itself a supernatural type of event. However, it's not carried out quite the way Paul's was. Paul's was an extraordinarily supernatural conversion experience. And there's a point. When you cross the line from eternal damnation to eternal life, there has to come that point in time. If you are going to cross that line from eternal damnation into eternal life, you have to come through the experience of conversion. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to serve in some religious capacity. It's not enough to be a member of a church, attend church, even regularly. No, you must be born again. Paul, from his position as an enemy of Christ and his people, he was a avowed enemy of Christ, a avowed enemy of God's people. But he ends up joining the ranks. From being an enemy, an avowed enemy of Christ and his people, he ends up joining their ranks. And notice something. It wasn't a very prolonged process. Paul didn't sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday or in tabernacle listening to the gospel. No, he was persecuting Christians. He was opposed to the gospel. He was doing everything in his power to stop the spread of the gospel. And he is arrested on the road to Damascus by Christ himself. And he finds himself, Lord, what will you have me to do? He joins the ranks of those very ones that he was persecuting. And he did that very quickly. And in doing that, he himself became an enemy of Rome himself. All because of his coming to Christ. All because of his receiving Christ. But he became an enemy not only of Rome, but of the religious leadership in Jerusalem itself. Because there were those in Jerusalem who were in positions of leadership, just as there are today. We have people in positions of religious leadership today who are really not advancing the kingdom of God. They're really not teaching the word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. Some have chosen the position as an area of employment. Others have chosen it thinking that, well, this would be a pretty easy piece of cake. I'll just stand up once or twice, maybe three times a week, and I'll do some teaching, and I'll answer some phone calls, and I'll do some hospital visitation, but never really understanding the fullness of what it means to be a servant of the Most High God without having been born again. We've got people in ministry today who are trying to convince people that they should be religious, that they shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do that, and they should do this, they should do that, who themselves do not have the foggiest idea what it means to be born again. They've never had a conversion experience. They are a religious people, but they're not a converted people. Once again, in Ephesians 3:3, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Mystery. What does he mean by mystery? If you were going to define mystery, if I were to ask you, define mystery to me, how would you explain it? How would you define mystery? Let me tell you how I define mystery. That which is not understood until explained. It's a mystery until it's explained to you. And there's so many things in life we don't understand until they're explained to us. And this is so true in the world of spirituality. I started to say the world of religion because there's a world of difference between the world of religion and the church itself. The church itself, once again, is made up of those who have been born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, made believer priest, and ambassadors for Christ. But mystery, that which is not understood until it is explained. The mystery was explained and made clear to Saul of Tarsus, who we now know as Paul the Apostle. The mystery, make no doubt about it, was explained and made clear in Christ Jesus. He better understood the virgin birth. Once he got to know Christ, remember when he was converted, for about 3 years he's gone to somewhere in the vicinity of the deserts of Arabia. And then he comes back on the scene. But, you know, I cannot help but in some way, if I may say it this way, be a little bit envious of Paul. Those 3 years with Christ in solitude, quietness, revamping everything he'd ever been taught, reevaluating everything he thought he believed, having to come to grips with eternal truth, having to come to grips with reality that he, as a Pharisee, as an extremely religious man, was in fact a sinner. He was a sinner, and one heartbeat from hell. And he had to come to grips with the reality that all of his religious experience would not make him right with God. All of his affiliation with religious experiences would not make him right with God. No, he had to come to a realization who Christ really was. He had to come to a realization of the virgin birth of Christ Jesus, that Jesus was God in the flesh. His birth was a virgin birth, and his life was a sinless life. It was a sinless life. Nobody, he said to those who were attacking him, he said, which of you? You are the religious leadership. You lead the religious movement, the Pharisees in the nation. Which one of you can point to me and point out one sin in my life? Which of you? Which of you can point out one sin in my life? And they couldn't do it. None could do it. Why? He had a sinless life. He had to have a sinless life, folks. If he had one sin in his life, he would never have qualified as God's sacrifice on the cross for those of us who are sinners. Now, on the cross, he became sin. The Word of God says that he became sin. He became sin in that he took upon himself the sins of every individual who would ever be born again. My sins alone were enough to send him to hell had he not been the Messiah. But he took my sins upon himself, which were many, many, many hundreds of thousands. And what about you? What about you? How many sins did you bring with you into the kingdom of God? How many sins did you leave behind you when you came into the kingdom of God? We are all sinners saved by grace. We must never lose sight of that. We're all sinners saved by grace because of his virgin birth, his sinless life, and they can leave no doubt in anybody's mind that he was the Messiah because he had a miracle-filled ministry. A miracle-filled ministry. And to this day, he still performs miracles. Matter of fact, many times you experience a miracle and don't even realize you experience a miracle of God's grace. Then his death, a substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive, his burial in a buried tomb. He didn't even own a tomb. Best we can tell, he only had one set of clothing. He divested himself of everything that we hold so precious. They put him in that tomb, but on the third day, the resurrection, resurrected himself from the dead, thereby proving that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of all who would believe and receive. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages, Paul goes on, speaking of the gospel, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Generations. Stop and think about this. Generations of humanity did not understand the prophetic scriptures. The prophets themselves looked into the prophetic scriptures, trying to figure out what it all meant. Who is he talking about? What is this all about? Now, as they did that, they themselves were testifying as to the coming of the Messiah. They themselves, even they were trying to figure it out, but moved by the Holy Spirit, anointed the Holy Spirit, and teaching prophecy, the prophetic word of God through the Holy Spirit, they prophesied that and testified of the coming Messiah. Now, millions today do not understand the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. You've got millions who have not yet understood that Christ himself was the fulfillment of prophetic scripture concerning the coming of the Messiah. and his purpose for coming, his reason for coming, and what he accomplished by his coming. Folks, we live in a world saturated with millions upon millions upon millions who do not have the foggiest idea about much of the spiritual truth that many of you claim to know, claim to understand, claim to embrace. We come now to verse 6 of Ephesians 3. He goes on, that the Gentiles, this is part of the mystery. This is part of the mystery that he's talking about, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So many, even to this day, in Paul's day, there were so many who did not understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God, that Christ himself was the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because God's purpose in coming to earth in flesh as Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was to take upon himself all the sins of all who would believe and receive and put those sins to death in himself. And this was, once again now, go look at verse 6 again, that the Gentiles, see, the Jews thought we are the only people of God. We are God's chosen people. We are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the favored people of God. Yes, they were favored in that it was through them that God was going to send the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Yes, they were favored in that respect, but they failed to understand that the Messiah, Christ Jesus, came that all who were sinners could be born again and become new creations in Christ Jesus, have their sins forgiven, their past forgotten, and become citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. Back to Ephesians 3:6 again. That the Gentiles, Paul goes on, should be fellow heirs. They should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Jew and Gentile alike. In other words, folks, listen to me. Listen to me carefully, all of humanity. Christ went to the cross for all of humanity. All of humanity. From every tribe, from every tongue, from every race, from every nation, from every economic status, from every educational background. He came to the cross. He went to the cross in order that any and all who would be willing to believe and receive him could be born again, have their sins forgiven, their past forgotten, and be made citizens of the new heavens and the new earth in the wrap-up of all things by Christ Jesus. All of humanity, every single being. You know, there's a song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I was. When Christ was hanging on that cross that day, I was on his mind. If you've been born again, when Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. One of my concerns, one of many of my concerns about the body of Christ, I don't think that many of us, and I include myself in that, we have yet to grasp the fullness of all that Christ accomplished on the cross. Yes, yes, yes. Sins forgiven. No, sins put to death. Sins put to death in Christ Jesus. My sins were put to death in Christ Jesus so that I, as a sinner, could be forgiven. And that is true of all who have been born again. Our sins were placed on Christ Jesus on the cross. Our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus on the cross. Sin has to die. God knows no other way to take care of sin other than to let it die. Sin has to die. And so sin died in Christ Jesus. Once again, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He looked down through time and eternity. He saw me. He saw everyone that would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. And upon himself, he took their sins and he put their sins to death in himself as he hung on that cross. And then Paul goes on, I became a minister. I became a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God. Let me say this and hurt some feelings, shall I? If you claim to be a minister, and you're not a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, you're a phony. You're a hypocrite. You're wrong. You're in it for a paycheck. You're simply part of a religious organization. You're making your living that way. You have some esteem. You have some respect. But unless you're God-called, unless you're God-called, Spirit-called, Spirit-led, Spirit-anointed, if you're not fulfilling the role as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having been called by him, then you need to seek another vocation. You need to seek another vocation. Paul says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And that's got to be true of every one of us. If I am not a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, I have no business in a pulpit. I have no business at a microphone. If I am not a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, I'm a phony and a hypocrite, and I have no business whatever standing and proclaiming the word of God and pretending to be a preacher called by God. And what I say of me is true of anyone who is in the ministry simply for the ease of the living. They think it's an easy living. They think it's an easy way to make a dollar. But trust me, when you are truly called of God, it's not an easy walk. It's not an easy walk. No, you're going to have to come through things, and in order to get you in a position so you can minister to others, you've got to come through a lot of stuff that you didn't think you'd have to come through in order to better understand those who are coming through this stuff. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Don't ever think for a heartbeat that just because he's standing in the pulpit that Satan doesn't war against his soul. Don't ever think for a heartbeat just because he's standing in a pulpit that he doesn't have to guard his thought life and his mind, because Satan is constantly, day after day after day, trying to gain entrance into that life. And only those who are God-called, listen, those of us who've been called of God, he's got to bring us through level after level. I realize that all of us as believers come through levels of sanctification. But trust me, those of us in ministry, I really believe this, I believe that those of us who are in ministry have to come through deeper and higher levels of the process of sanctification than the average Christian. Why? Because we've got to be willing to identify and able to identify with those who are coming through those various stages of Christian growth. And it's not a cakewalk. It's not a cakewalk. What was true of Paul is true of all who are truly called of God. He says, according to the gift of the grace of God. He was called to the ministry according to the gift of the grace of God. And folks, I don't mean to be ugly and I don't mean to be mean, but we have so many religious organizations that are being led by individuals who don't have the foggiest idea what it really means to be intimate with God, to be born again, to have access to the throne of God, to have been adopted into the family of God. But what was true of Paul is true of all who have been truly called. In a sense, it's true of all believers, because all believers are a representative of God. Should be. We're all to be witnesses. But there is that class of witnesses that God uses to train the others. And Paul the Apostle was one of them, and he's training me. He's training you as you spend time in the Word of God. Ephesians 3:8. To me, Paul goes on, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul didn't have a pride problem. Paul did not have a pride problem. He may have had it one time as a Pharisee, but I think he lost that on the road to Damascus, everything he had to come through. But once again now in Ephesians 3:8, to me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Listen to that again. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul, fully finding out this side of glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul did not really fully understand all the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't fully understand all the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I hope you have ears to hear what I'm about to say. In your walk with the Lord, if you have been born again, and as you spend time in the Word, as you read the Word, as you spend time in the presence of God in prayer, as you spend time quietly listening to the Holy Spirit, meditating on the Word, thinking about the Word, applying the Word to your life, there is a continuing understanding. There is a continual of your spiritual growth, a continuum of understanding and of deeper understanding of things that you thought you already understood. You read the Scriptures, and in one day you're reading the Scriptures, and for the 128th time, you read that one Scripture spoke to you at a level that you had never experienced before. You had a clearer understanding, you had a deeper understanding, and it spoke to you in a way it had never spoke to you before. Now, Paul is saying that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, past fully finding out this side of grace. We can't understand it. We cannot grasp, if you will, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't care how long you're in church, what position you hold in church. And I've been in church a lot of years now, and I've been involved in ministry a lot of years. But I'm telling you, all of us, none of us, Paul including, can really fully find out this side of glory, the fullness of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But one heartbeat, one split second after your last heartbeat, you will enter into the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you're going to be so surprised at what you didn't understand that you finally fully understand. Now, verse 9 of Ephesians 3, I'm going to read it to you in the New King James Version, and then I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Bible. In the New King James, it reads this way, in Ephesians 3:9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of a mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you again now. And to make all, Christ went to the cross for everybody, folks. Every single soul, Christ went to the cross for every single soul of every tribe, every race, every nation, every tongue that has ever been born, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that in the Amplified Bible. And to make plain to everyone, the plan of a mystery regarding the uniting of believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, which until now was kept hidden through the ages in the mind of God who created all things. That was from the Amplified Bible. Now let's do it again. And make plain to everyone the plan of God, the plan of a mystery regarding the uniting of believers, Jews and Gentiles. There's only two classes of people on the face of the earth. Oh, we got different races, different colors of skin, but there's only two classes of people, Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul is saying here, to make plain for everyone the plan of a mystery regarding the uniting of believers, Jews and Gentiles, into one body, which until now was kept hidden through the ages in the mind of God who created all things. Verse 10 explains why. Now we just read verse 9. Now we're going to read verse 10, and verse 10 explains verse 9. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God is using the church to more fully reveal himself even to angels. Angels are still learning. And do you realize that angels are absolutely mystified in some respects by what we as believer priests are going through, what we experience? Listen once again to Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, the faceted wisdom of God, might be made known by the church. We, the church, the people of God, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are to be revealing, if you will, the manifold wisdom of God in doing what he did, might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Folks, understand what this means. God is using the church to more fully reveal himself to angels. They don't have the whole thing. They were never sinners. This is not an angel in heaven that was a sinner saved by grace. No. They have never experienced what we experience. We will experience what they have experienced in glory, but angels have never experienced what we have experienced. We were born sinners with a sin nature. It didn't take us long to reveal that we had a sin nature. Angels never had a sin nature. They're just looking on at what's going on between God and his people. And they're watching us, and they minister to us. We know that angels are ministering spirits, and we know that at times they minister to us as angels, and we may not reckon them. There's been one event in my life. I look back on it to this day, and I've told you about this before, but I really think he was an angel. It was a bitterly, bitterly cold day in North Florida, and I walked out of our office, and I saw a guy standing there with a short-sleeved shirt on, dressed like he was in the Palm Coast somewhere, Miami or somewhere, dressed as though it was a balmy summer day. And I said to him, "Why don't you have a coat on?" And he says, "I don't have a coat." I said, "Wait here." I went home and I got one of my jackets, one of my sports coats. I brought it back and I gave it to him. And he put it on and I walked him off. And I went back to talk to him again and he was gone. To this day, I won't be surprised when I get to glory if that wasn't an angel. Because when I went to get him the coat, I was going to choose a coat, and the Lord said, "No, give him that coat." But the coat the Lord told me to give him was my favorite sports coat. But I obeyed the Lord. I took it, and I gave it to him. Friend, you never know. You never know. The Word of God says we minister to angels. Angels minister to us. Albert Barnes makes this comment concerning that verse. Let me read the verse again. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Angels are learning from us. Angels are watching how God deals with us, what we are, what we do, how we react, how we respond. They are learning from us, and they're watching us. Let me read you this from Albert Barnes. Albert Barnes was a theologian from 1798 to 1870. "There was wisdom manifested when the plan was formed, wisdom in the selection of the Redeemer, wisdom in the incarnation, wisdom in the atonement, wisdom in the means of renewing the heart and sanctifying the soul, wisdom in the various dispensations by which the church is sanctified, guided, and brought to glory." That's Albert Barnes, 1798, 1870. Wisdom. The wisdom of God, listen to me carefully, the wisdom of God has been displayed in every creative act. In every creative act. And to this day, what he is still doing, what he is still doing in the lives of individuals, that is an absolute marvelous, marvelous mystery. How God does what he does, when he does, where he does, with whom he does, how he does. It's all a mystery. And we'll understand it better in the sweet by and by when we all get to glory. Ephesians 3:11. According, now let's go back to verse 10 again. "To this intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." Don't let this escape you. "That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God became flesh, and God's becoming flesh was not an afterthought. God's becoming flesh was not an afterthought. It was a plan before he ever created man. Before he ever created Adam, Eve, before he ever created anything, he had a plan. People of God, please, 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 slow down and think about this. before the creation of anything, before the creation of anything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in conference in eternity past, had a plan. And the plan was executed. And God is going to end up the same way he started. God started, now listen to me carefully as we start wrapping this up. God started with sinless man in a sinless world. And man violated God's word, and he sinned. And when he did that, he introduced sin into the human race. He introduced sin into the world. And Satan took advantage of that introduction of sin and has been ravaging the nations of the world ever since. But the time is coming when Christ returns, when Christ returns, when there is that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And in that thousand-year reign, Satan is bound. And then Satan is loosed and goes out to deceive the nations of the world. And as a result of that, we have the Battle of Armageddon. And then we have the wrap-up of all things when Satan and everybody that had aligned themselves with Satan are cast into hell. And that segment of humanity that believed that Christ was who he said he was, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, will be preserved. And we have a new heavens and a new earth with redeemed humanity beginning all over again and continuing throughout all of eternity. And folks, that is a mind-boggling spiritual truth to stop and think that when Christ returns, and after his thousand-year reign, and after Satan is loosed, and after Satan comes up against Jesus and loses the battle and is cast into hell, and all who identify with him, and then after that, the new heavens, the new earth, with Christ ruling and reigning, and those of us who've been born again, ruling and reigning with him, and all of humanity who had remained faithful to Christ during his thousand-year reign are continuing to reproduce, and humanity goes on in a redeemed world without sin, without sickness, without disease. All of this is part of the plan of eternity past. I don't hear a lot of preaching on this. But it's in the Word, folks. Get into the Word and read the Word for yourself. It doesn't take a spin. You don't have to put a spin on it. Just take it the way it's written. Just take the Word of God the way it is written. Through faith, we have both boldness and access to God the Father. You, if you've been born again, you as a child of God, adopted into the family of God, we have access to God the Father. And we have the boldness, having been born again, we have both the boldness and the access to God the Father. And it's available. It is available to every individual who's been born again. Not to every religious individual. Not to every individual involved in a religious organization, because the church, I emphasize this in sermon after sermon, in message after message, because so many are depending on a system of religion and a system of religious works to get them into heaven, and they won't do it. They will die without Christ, and they will end up in hell. But for those who are willing in childlike faith to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to become a member of your family. I want to spend eternity with you. And I'm confessing I'm a sinner. And I'm confessing I believe that you are the Messiah, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You died for my sins. And I'm asking you to come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior. When you pray a prayer like that, in truth, God honors it. And Christ comes in to indwell you through his Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ. We all have boldness and access to God the Father. And this plan of salvation, hear me, please. This plan of salvation I'm explaining to you is available to every individual that has been born again and that will be born again. This plan of salvation is available to every individual that was born again, has been born again, or that is willing to be born again, and as such, be adopted into the family of God. Be adopted into the family of God. I trust that today you will understand the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth, took upon himself a human form, was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin, and went to the cross as God's sacrifice on behalf of any and all, regardless of race, nationality, whatever, sex, whatever. Christ went to the cross so that any and all who were willing to believe, willing to receive Christ as their Savior could be born again, adopted into the family of God, and when they die, enter into eternity to be with Christ, the kingdom of God, and all the saints, and the new heavens and the new earth throughout all of eternity. Folks, it's so much more than just a religious practice. It is so much more than a religious habit. It is so much more than a system of religion. No, it's a kingdom. Those who have been born again are in the kingdom of God. Did you hear me? Those who have been born again and those who will yet be born again are then made members of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going to rule and reign and exist throughout all of eternity. Yes, there's going to be a tribulational period. Yes, there's going to come a time when the Antichrist will be ruling and reigning on earth. Yes, there's going to come a time that Christians will be persecuted more severely than they ever have in the past. There's going to come a time. All of that's in the Word of God. It's there. It's not up for any private interpretation. It is there for all to read and to understand. But understand this. Once you're born again, you're secure. Regardless of what happens in the nations of the world, once you come to Christ, once you're born again, once you are adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ by recognizing you're a sinner, asking Christ into your heart, from that moment on you are eternally secure and safe in Christ Jesus. Then comes the process of spiritual growth. And folks, don't give up on yourself. I keep saying this to you. We're all coming through different levels of spiritual growth. I'm at perhaps the intermediate age now. I'd like to think I'm at least the intermediate age, but we're all at different levels. There's five different levels of spiritual growth, and we start out at the infant level. That's where we begin, at the infant level. And then we have to come through. There's no exceptions. If you're going to grow in the Lord, if you're to become somewhat spiritually mature, you've got to come through the levels of spiritual growth. And the closer you get to God, as you come through these levels of spiritual growth, the better you understand Him, you understand His Word, and you understand your relationship with Him. And you better understand that He is your Heavenly Father, that you have access to Him, that any hour of the day or night, you can go to Him and say, Father, 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 I got a request. Father, I've got a need. Father, I'm concerned about this. Father, I'm a little bit perplexed about this. You can go to Him. You can talk to Him. You can share your heart. You can share your burdens. You can share your needs. You can share your wishes. You can share your wants. You can share your desires. You can share your intercession. Oh, child of God, understand who you are in Christ Jesus. And those of you who are not yet born again, I beg you, slow down a moment and just ask yourself, if I'm a sinner and I am sinning, what must I do about that? Jesus said you must be born again. You're still going to sin. Yes, you will sin. But the difference is this. Once you were born again, every sin you ever committed was put to death in Christ on the cross. And every sin you will ever commit is put to death in Christ on the cross. Because Christ knew when He was on the cross, every person who would ever believe in Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior, He also knew every sin that I and anyone else who's been born again would commit even after we were born again. He knew that and still loved us and took our sins upon Himself. No priest can forgive a sin. No preacher can forgive a sin. No pope, no cardinal, no evangelist, no pastor, no teacher, no preacher can forgive a sin. Only Christ. Only Christ can forgive the sin. Why? Christ paid the sin debt. On the cross, Christ took upon Himself the sins of each and every individual who would ever believe and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you for the levels and stages of spiritual growth. They're not all comfortable, Lord. You know that. I know that. We know that. But they are designed to help us develop more Christ-likeness. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for every level of spiritual growth I've had to come through. I want to thank you for all the things I've had to reconsider. I want to thank you, Father God, that even in my ignorance, you were kind and gentle and loving, and what you were to me, you will be to all. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your patience, your mercy, your grace. And Lord, I'm going to ask you, if one person today listening to this broadcast has not yet said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm going to ask you, Father, hear their prayer. Hear their prayer. Receive their prayer. And by your Holy Spirit, bring them an understanding. Bring them conviction. Bring them illumination. Bring them anointing. And bring them understanding. And Father, help them come to you in childlike faith, receiving, believing, and trusting the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means and the only way by which they can be born again and become members of the family of God. And Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Thanks for joining us here today on Challenge. Until we meet again, may God bless you and yours real good.